Grace, mercy, and peace be to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A man who was born in the backwoods of Tennessee had for the first time in his life the opportunity to go to the big city. He and his family loaded in the car and they went to the tallest building that they could find. They went out into the lobby and they saw this strange contraption that everyone seemed to walk into. It was called the elevator. The man watched and he saw this old, tattered couple walk in, the wife yelling at the husband saying she should have married Roy from so many years ago, walk into the elevator and the door suddenly closed. The man was concerned. He didn't know what was going to happen, so he and his young son Billy stood there and they watched. A minute later, the doors opened up and out came two young, healthy, attractive-looking people holding hands and the wife just adoring her husband. The man looked at his son. He said, "Billy, go get your mother." Not all change is so easily embraced. Change is uncomfortable. It can be frustrating at times, and sometimes it's not wanted. It just comes in and changes everything. But we know that our lives, it's a constant state of change, isn't it? Later this morning at the 11 o'clock, we're going to celebrate our seniors in high school. We're going to send them off to college, letting them know we're praying for them and giving them a gift to remind them of us. Now, this just happens to be the first class that I started teaching confirmation to 5 years ago. So as I've watched them grow over these years and now go on to school, I've gotten a little emotional thinking about that. I can't imagine how much more emotional their parents are as they've raised them from newborns all the way to now. And that they're sending them off and trusting that this change, as their lives are about to change, that God will still be there, that God will still bless them, will still have his hands of protection around them. For many of us, the change might be in moving. I know some of our members just this week have changed houses, have moved from one to the other. Some of our members, this is their last Sunday. They're moving to another part of the state for a job. And over the years, we've had to say goodbye to many good members, good leaders in our church who have moved. Perhaps the change is due to death. Maybe death has come into your life and ripped apart and ripped away someone that you hold dear. Perhaps each day as a new memory unfolds, as you open a box and remember a good time or a time past, that change has come and sort of made your life unstable, have shaken it to its core. I know for me that we have a three-week-old. And now that I hold my three-week-old, I realize just how big my two-and-a-half-year-old is. As he slowly grew, I didn't notice the change as much as now when I remember him wearing those newborn pajamas or the noises that he used to make. And I immediately get sad because my little boy's growing up and he's changing. And there's nothing that I can do about it. It's a good thing. We want that. But it doesn't always mean it's joyous at each moment. We're all victim to change. For me personally, this is a week that's filled with change. This past week, as I was just preparing for this, my last sermon, it took me about 6 different sittings till I could start it, because I get overwhelmed with emotion thinking of all the things that are about to change in my life and my family's life. So I took the books down from my office, all 8 boxes of them, 300 books. That's impressive. I've read some of them. But as I loaded the car with those, as we took the pictures down at our house, it just became more and more real that life is going to be changing very soon. We've had to say goodbye to people that we've grown to love. We're going to have to say hello to people that we don't know and trust them, just as we trusted being here and trusting God's plan. In this time frame, we've also welcomed our son. So now we're changing as a family, trying to understand what it is to be a family of 4. We have to go one-on-one now with the kids. There's a lot of change in our lives, and I'm not the only one that knows that change can be hard. It can be challenging. It can be frustrating. And truly, it is hard. It's hard for all of us. I know many of us have gone through change even today or this week. It's hard that everyone who walks this earth has to face change, the disciples included. In today's gospel lessons, the disciples are asked to come to grips with the reality that their lives were about to be drastically changed as well. Our lesson for today comes from John chapter 14. If you look at the book of John and you try to figure out where we are in the disciples' lives, it's Holy Week. It's a week that started with celebration, with triumph as Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that donkey, with shouts of praise and adoration, and a week that's going to look completely different by the end when Jesus is crucified almost alone, abandoned on a cross. It's a week that's filled with change. In John 13, Jesus warns them that their life is about to be turned upside down. He warns them that there is change ahead and it's going to be drastic. He tells them that he is going to go somewhere else. And for the first time in their ministry together, where Jesus is going, they cannot go. They will be left alone. And they might think even abandoned, though we know that's not true. During this week, this time away, they are going to be tested. This sense of harmony that they have as Jesus' disciples, that's going to be turned upside down. The confidence that they have in identifying themselves as a disciple of this superstar who everyone seems to want to gather and be with, that's going to be turned upside down. Even their true understanding of who this Jesus is, we see constantly they don't understand what it is that Jesus is saying he's going to do, and they really don't understand why he needs to do it. Their understanding of him is about to be changed as well, in a very drastic way. Jesus is even bold in warning them that one, who we know to be Judas, will betray him. Another, identified as Peter, will deny him not once, but three times. And all of his disciples are going to abandon him. They're all going to flee from him. And they can't believe this news. If you heard this, I'm sure you would be quite troubled that this is the fate that's about to happen, that Jesus is going somewhere, that he's going to leave them, and they are going to have to fend for themselves for a little bit. So you imagine their hearts would be a little stirred. Jesus says so as much in verse 1. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled," because there was a lot for their hearts to be troubled about. But he says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." According to Jesus, the antidote of a troubled heart is trust and faith in him. Verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" So he reminds them again that he is leaving, but he is leaving with a purpose. He is going to prepare an eternal place for them. Maybe not the place they're expecting, but definitely a place that they'll enjoy, that eternal glory. Verse 3 serves as a promise as well. He says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I may be, you may be also." So he says, though I am leaving, know that I'm leaving with a purpose. The purpose is to prepare a place for you in heaven, to prepare a place for you in eternity right with me. And if you go and you prepare a place for someone, you expect to come back and bring them there as well, right? I know when our son was awaiting to be born, we prepared his room so that we could bring him there. When I talked to a lot of parents who adopted, that was one of the greatest joys they had in preparation, was preparing that special room for the boy or girl who was going to become their son or daughter. We prepare because we expect and we anticipate, and we will bring that to fruition, which is what Jesus promises to do in verse 3. Now, the next 7 or so verses, the disciples don't understand what it is that he's saying. There's confusion. What is it that Jesus says he's going to do? He's going to leave to prepare a place, but they already have a place together, right? First Thomas and then Philip, they start saying, "Well then, you know, give us something. Let us see the Father then." And Jesus says, "Well, don't you know that if you see the Father, you see me also?" But if you think about that, as you try to make sense of that, how do you see the Father through the Son? And through the Son, you also see the Father. And together they are one, yet one is doing the will of the other. And you might be a little confused, right? Has anyone ever been confused with the Trinity? Have you ever tried to diagram that on a board and realize you're being a heretic? It's a confusing thing, and we see the disciples themselves are confused. But not only are they confused in that, they're confused on just who Jesus is in the first place. Jesus is telling them that everything he's done has led to this point, and yet they're saying, "Let it not be so. Let that not happen. I have something else in mind for you, God. This is what I'm expecting you to do. This is what I'm creating in my life for you to bless, or for you to accomplish." And though now we know the whole story of what it is, it would be foolish for them to hold God back, right? We'd all be doomed. Yet how often do we do that in our own lives? How often do we see the canvas of life before us and we try to tell God, "This is what we want him to do. This is what we want him to do. Come into our lives, bless this so I can go forward, and I'll even praise your name if you do it." Right? There's some confusion as far as who's in charge of our life. I know as we go through change, that's one of the most real things that we experience, is that we realize we're not in charge. We have little control over the change that happens before us, that we do know the one whose handiwork is all around us. So Jesus highlights verse 10 and 11. He says that there's a purpose for what he's doing. Verse 10, he says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." So what Jesus is saying here is that I go to prepare a place for you. Everything that I have done has led to this moment, from my incarnation, my taking on of flesh that first Christmas morning, to gathering you 12 as my disciples, to everything, every word that I have spoken, every act that I have done. They have all led to this week. They have all led to this moment, and Jesus' face was always forward-facing towards Jerusalem, to a future he knew, which was death on a cross. He says, everything is for this reason, so that I may prepare a place for you, not just temporary, but into all eternity. And as his disciples now, we say, praise be to God that he did, right? But he says, don't just believe that. Believe the works that I have done. See how they witness to building up to this point. Know that I am God. You have seen me speak. You have seen me speak with authority. You have seen me change people's lives through healing, but especially through forgiveness, which only God can grant. When you see the Father, you see me. When you see me, you see the Father, because I do his will, and I accomplish what it is that he has set for me to do on this earth. But then he takes that message a step further in verse 12. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." And then he calls them greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. You see, brothers and sisters, life of a disciple, life of one who follows God, one who has God's name on our hearts and on our minds, who has been marked as one redeemed, we too do the works of God. Not works out of our own power or authority, but out of the will of God who sends us to accomplish his great will. This phrase, greater works, it's a troubling phrase. How can we say anyone is doing greater works than these when the these we're speaking about is Jesus dying on the cross? We might think somehow they're greater because of us, because of what we've done. But I think the right way to interpret that is not greater in deed, but greater in effect, as far as how far it goes. Because we are now filled with the Spirit, and we follow the purpose that he set before us, the same purpose that he's given to the disciples. Do you remember what it is that Jesus said to the disciples before he departed them once again in the ascension? He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." This is the purpose of the disciples. This is the purpose of us who are now his disciples, that filled with the Spirit, we expand his kingdom through teaching and the sacraments. The first context then of who Jesus is speaking to is the disciples. These are those who will go to the synagogues and will preach the good news of the resurrection. These are those who will preach to thousands of people, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, hearts will be changed into eternity. These are those who will go and do mighty works all in the name of God and will ultimately give their own lives willingly and freely to bring glory to the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ. When we read this context, we know that for the disciples, things are going to drastically change. Their whole world is about to be thrown upside down as they bear witness to the sacrifice and redemption of Jesus Christ, their Lord and our Lord, their Savior and our Savior. They're going to go from there accomplishing great things. Miracles will be performed. Healings will be done. Forgiveness will be granted, all in the name of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. And we witness now that the fruit of his redemption will have no bounds. Brothers and sisters, things are changing for us as well. Our lives are a constant state of motion of change. Change that we, like the disciples, have little to no control over. Paul reminds us of this in his letter to the Corinthians, this first letter, chapter 6, when he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." What Paul is reminding us is that we have been bought. We have been redeemed with a price, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that that blood has been poured upon us, as we are now redeemed through him, we too have a purpose in going. We don't go to do what our will is. We go seeking the will of the Father, just as Jesus Christ has done in his time on earth. Our lives have a purpose, and this purpose will be one marked by changes constantly. God has greater works in store for you, not redemption. You have been redeemed through Jesus Christ. But now being redeemed, he places people in your life so that you can speak the truth of the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what greater works does God have in store for you this week? Just think about that. Perhaps God's going to place a stranger in your life, someone in need of compassion and hope, and perhaps you can be the one to grant that. Or maybe there's a loved one or a friend, someone who you've built a relationship with and desperately needs words of conviction. Perhaps they're going down a dark path, and God has placed you to be the light in that path, to show them that true joy is found above and not on things from this earth. Maybe something needs to change in your own life. Maybe Satan's placed a stumbling block before you to try to separate you from the joy you have in your Savior. And maybe you need to give that over to God as well. I know many parents, some are welcoming kids home from college, some are sending them off. Maybe the change is in trusting God and praying for your kids daily and hourly and sending them out with the hope of the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've been blessed to be a father or a mother, or maybe there's just children in your life. And maybe the change that God needs you to do is to point them to him first and foremost, to boldly proclaim the love of our God towards them. That's way more important than academic achievements or athletic achievements, but the love that they have and the identity they have in God above all else. Maybe that's a change that needs to happen in your life. Not all weeks, it's clear. For me, the change that's coming this week is very clear. I've put deposits down. This week, as my family goes north, as we go to a new place that God has placed us, we won't have the why to all of those answers, but we know that God is going to bless that and bless the journey along the way. I pray that we all can seek God's will, because it's not always easy. It's not always the message that we want to hear. It's not always the direction that we would choose for ourselves. But we know that there is good in that, because it's where God is sending us. Brothers and sisters, these changes that God has before us, they're hard. Believe me, they're really hard. The unknown is incredibly scary. The journey at times can seem lonely. But we're never alone in this journey. We have each other, and we have God. Remember the promise that's found in verse 3, where Jesus says, "I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I may be, you may be also." Now, when Jesus is speaking this, he's telling the disciples that he will rise from the dead, that he will come to them, and he will bless them with his Holy Spirit, which is the charge that builds the church. Brothers and sisters, you and I have also been blessed with the gift of the Spirit. We are united forever in God. The same God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who never changes. So in a world of wind, in a world of disruption, where everything seems to be changing, you and I have a firm foundation of a resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That Savior has work for you to accomplish this week. Until the day of our reunion, we must continue to go. We must live boldly. We must follow his will. We must dare to ask bold things in his name, because he has things for us to accomplish. This is most certainly true, and so is change. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in him and him alone throughout all eternity. And all God's people say, Amen.